turn it to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Before we begin, let's pray together. And Father, we pray that you would please come and that you would teach each one of us. Lord, we ask for your special blessing upon this service, that we would hear from you this morning. And Lord, I thank you that your word is powerful and that it is able to get into our hearts and to change us. And Father, we pray for that change this morning, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I want to ask a question before we get started. And this is a question that I want us to be real honest with. Raise your hand if you're here this morning and you've ever been tempted to sin. Raise your hand if you've ever fallen into sin. I think those of us who didn't raise our hand for the first question have actually been guilty of the second question. Because the truth is, we've all been tempted, haven't we? We're walking down in the streets here in Kampala, and the world and Satan, they're always throwing things at us, trying to get us to go that way. Come in here, try this, look here. We can always hear these small voices in our head telling us to do what is wrong. And we have all, everybody who is a Christian, have been tempted in some way or another. Isn't that true? Well, this morning, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to have some good instruction for tempted Christians. And this is the thing about this chapter. As I was studying for this morning's message, this chapter has a lot of do not do statements in this. You know, Christianity has been, people have accused Christianity of being a negative religion. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do this. That's what people have said about Christianity. The truth is, Christianity is a positive religion, isn't it? Jesus has come to give us life, not to take life away from us. Jesus has come to give it more abundantly, not keeping us from things that will make us happy. You see, Christianity is a positive religion. But here in this morning's text, as we have good instruction for tempted Christian, we're going to see some things that we should beware of, to stay away from. And we're going to look at some examples here in chapter 10. Let's read together, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Here in this chapter, the beginning, the first 13 verses, we see what's called an example. An example taken from the Old Testament. How many of you remember the story of the people, the Israelites? They were in Egypt. And do you remember, for 400 years they were there and they were slaves in Egypt. And one day a man came and his name was Moses with his brother Aaron. Do you remember? And Moses and Aaron went to the king, the Pharaoh, and he said what? Let my people go. Let them go out and worship their God in the land that their God had given to them. And so, you know the story, the people of Israel, the Israelites, they had the exodus out of Egypt. They left the land and the oppression, and they wandered in the wilderness. Do you remember the wilderness wandering? For 40 years, these people of God were in the wilderness, and this is the desert. You can even go there today and see. It's hot, it's dry, and there's a lot of sand on the ground. Have you seen a picture of it? Maybe you've been there. These sand dunes and these mountains and things. So they were in the wilderness and they were traveling for 40 years. And that is where we're going to take our lesson from this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you were reading along, you read in the first four verses about Moses and about baptism and about the cloud and about the sea. Do you remember that part? Let's read it again. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. That cloud is speaking of the pillar of smoke that led them by day. In fact, God wanted to guide them on their way through the wilderness, and so at nighttime he had a pillar of fire. During the day he had a cloud, a pillar of smoke that led them, that guided them, and showed them the right way to go. And it says in verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And here we have that word baptize. Those of us who are Christians can think of water baptism. And water baptism is simply us being immersed into water and really showing that we are being immersed into Christ Jesus. It's a symbolic act which represents the fact that we are jumping into Jesus, that we are being joined together with Christ, that water representing the actual joining together of our lives with Him. For those of you who have never been baptized in water, this, I think, 2 weeks away now, we're going to have a time for you to do that, for you to be baptized. But baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, what it's saying is that they were following Moses. They were following the cloud that was guiding them, the Lord there working in their lives. They had been baptized in the sea. They had gone through the Red Sea there, and they were now entering into their new life, much like the Christian is baptized into Jesus Christ and enters into a new life, a new way of living. The point of these four verses, they ate the same spiritual food, it says in verse 3. They drank the same spiritual drink, which was Christ. He was the rock, do you remember, that poured forth water in the wilderness for them? The point of these first four verses is to show us that these people of Israel were blessed by God. God was responsible for leading them and for providing for them and protecting them. They had entered into a relationship with God. They had gone out of Egypt and into the wilderness. God was guiding them and protecting them. And all of these verses here, verses 1 through 4, is to show us that these were God's people. These were God's people in the Old Testament here. We're going to learn a lesson. And sometimes when I hear learning a lesson, I think back to my school days. And sometimes, if I'm honest, I didn't like to learn lessons very much. When I was in high school, I wasn't saved, I wasn't a Christian. And to be real honest with you, I didn't like to go to school. I didn't like to learn things. I didn't like to be taught that way. I just wanted to do whatever I wanted to do. Right? So there's a lesson here for us, and it may be a hard lesson. It may be a lesson that maybe at first, if we would have known this chapter ahead of time, maybe we wouldn't have come to church service. There was a brother one Wednesday night after service, and he came up to me afterward and he said, "Pastor, you really got to me again. It was really convicting. There's some things in my life. The Lord really convicted me through the message." He says, it seems to happen a lot. And I told him, "Well, I hope you still keep coming to the service here." Sometimes God's word is effective in doing that, isn't it? And I think it will be this morning. Let me be honest with you. It was for me in studying. As I was reading through these verses, I was thinking, I need to make some changes maybe in my life, in the way that I'm living, and what I'm doing as a Christian. It says here in verse 5, "Now remember, all of these people were blessed by God. They had entered into a relationship with Him so that they were God's people. They weren't the Egyptians. They weren't the Assyrians, these other groups of people there. They were God's people. God was protecting them, providing for them, blessing them." And in verse 5, it says this about God's people. It says, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." That word where it says there are most of them, that is an understatement. Do you know what an understatement is? It means something that really could be more. It says most of them here, but around 3 million Israelites left Egypt. There was probably 2.5 million people walking through the wilderness. Do you know how many of them got into the promised land? 2. Not 2 million. Not 2,000. Not 200. 2. Joshua and Caleb. Moses didn't even enter, remember? God told him he couldn't even enter it. God was displeased with what he had done, striking the rock, misrepresenting the Lord. And it says here that, "But with most of them, God was not pleased." That was all of them except for 2, Joshua and Caleb. That was who God was not pleased with, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They were not able to enter into the promised land that God had for them. And let me tell you this. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, why was God displeased with them? What lessons can we learn from their lives this morning? Because I don't know about you, but I want everything that God has for me. I want to enter into the promised land today. Amen? I want the blessings that God has prepared for me. I don't want to die in the wilderness spiritually. Do you? Of course not. And we need to ask ourselves, what kind of lessons? And in fact, it says here that these things were written for us. Way back in the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus, those things are written for us today that we should learn from them as Christians, because we're the people of God, aren't we? God provides for us. God takes care of us. God is leading and guiding us. And this lesson is for us. There are 5 things. 5 warnings, 5 areas that these people had fallen into, and let me put it this way, 5 temptations that they did not overcome. Remember in the beginning of the message, how many have been tempted? All of us. 5 areas of temptation that they fell to, that they entered in. Not only were they tempted, but they gave in to the temptation and indulged in the sin. So it says here in verse 6, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." There's the first thing, that we should not lust after evil things. Do you know what the word lust means? I think we have an idea in our mind that it has to do with anything sexual. A man lusting after a woman, or a woman after a man. We think of lust in that way, but lust is more than that. It is that strong desire that we have for something. You can lust after anything. Do you know what these people were lusting after? The things they had back in Egypt. Remember, every time they would come to Moses, "Why have you brought us out here to die? We want to go back there to Egypt and eat those nice things that we had. The onions and the garlics they talked about. We want to go back there." Their heart, their mind, they were set on those other things. Things that God did not have for them. Lusting after those other things. And was it wrong to eat garlics, to eat these nice things? No. But it was wrong because God had something else for them. God wanted to be the first in their lives. So the first thing that we can learn, don't lust after evil things. Don't lust after those things that God does not have for us. Egypt is a type of the world. Egypt is, we can think of it as the world that we left. How many of you remember when you first got saved? When we first got saved, some of us very recently, I know. But there were a lot of things that we used to do. Last Sunday I shared a little of my testimony, how before I was saved I was not the greatest person. In fact, I was close to the worst person. But before we are saved, we live a lifestyle, a certain lifestyle full of sin. Maybe alcohol was there. Maybe women were there for you men. Maybe it was corruption. Maybe it was money, this love of money, things of that nature. But before we were saved, we all lived a lifestyle like this. Maybe it was pride. That's a sin too. And we lived a lifestyle like this. But then after we got saved, and the Bible speaks of it spiritually as crossing through the Red Sea, we were baptized into Jesus spiritually, represented by our water baptism. And we entered into a new life. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, and old things have what? Passed away. All things have become new. So we entered into a new life, but if we're honest, I know it was true for me that even after I was saved, there were times when I would look back with lust after those things that I had once done. It's true, isn't it? Some of you are smiling because you know. After you're saved, you go and you look back. Like Lot's wife. Do you remember her? They were running from Sodom. Fire was falling down and she looked back. I want to go back there. Just let me go back. What happened to her? She became a pillar of salt. And so it's like that with us sometimes. We get saved. Here's our new life in Christ. We have the joy of the Lord, but sometimes our eye just looks back. Maybe we want to be a bit deceptive in order to get some money. Maybe we want to have that relationship with that girl or guy that we know we shouldn't have. Temptation is there to lust after those things we had when we were in the world. It was the same with the Israelites. They look back, and I wrote down some references for if you would like to study this later of the actual events that this was talking of in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 and verse 34. Look what it says in Psalm 106, verse 12. This is written here in your notes inside of your bulletin. It says, "Then they believed his words." This is speaking of the children of Israel. "They believed his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their souls." You see what it says there? They were in the wilderness and they lusted for those things that they used to do. They wanted to do those things still in their heart. And the Bible says here that God let them do those things. He gave them over to those things, but look what else he gave them over to. Leanness of their soul. You know what leanness is? It's the opposite of healthy. The opposite of fat. Thin. Scrawny. And he sent that to their souls. Let me tell you something, and this has been convicting for me. It's not just you. If we want to be men and women who follow after God, who have a genuine, growing, spiritual relationship with Him, then He has to be the love of every area of our life. When we look back, when we take those things, maybe they're not that bad. It's not like we're stealing or being sexually immoral. Maybe it's just a small thing. For each person, it's different. But when we look back and we take that and the Lord says, you can have that, but you're going to have leanness in your soul. You're not going to have that vital and growing and thriving relationship with Jesus like He wants us to have. That's a lesson for me this morning. I don't know about you. But lusting after those things is the first warning. In verse 7, do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. Idolatry. And when we think of idolatry, we think of this little statue. You know, they have the little, in the Hindu religion, they have these little statues that they come and bow down to. They burn incense and do those things, right? When we think of idolatry, we think of, oh, the statue, the wooden carving, something, you know, a little idol. That's what we think of. And then we think, oh, that's not me. idolatry, no problem. I don't worship those idols. But let me tell you something. I hate to be the bringer of bad news this morning. But I know that it's the Lord's work and the Lord's word. An idol does not have to be something physical that we bow down and worship. Some of you know that. An idol is anything that we worship. And what is the definition of worship? We looked at that a few Sundays back. Whatever we live for. Whatever our lives revolve around. Whatever we think about the most. Whatever we love. Our passion. You know these big businessmen. There are some in America and also in Europe. Big businessmen who have made a lot of money. The reason why they make a lot of money is because it's their passion. That's what their lives are driven to do. That's what they think about. They're always working. They're always thinking, how can I invest my money in order to make more and more and more? So, an idol for maybe someone in America like that who is always living for that, their idol would be an S with two lines through it. Dollar sign. Maybe when they get home, they build a little statue with a dollar sign. Or they open up their wallet. There it is, the idol. It's anything that we live for, that we love, that takes the place of God. I don't think anybody here today would say that they put anything in their lives above God. Everybody here, I think, would say that God is number one. God is first in their lives. But what is it that we do in our lives? What is it that we think about, that we love? That we live for? A relationship, maybe? Maybe it's something else, I don't know. But idolatry, we need to flee from idolatry. In verse 8, it says, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Here is one that we studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We saw this sin of sexual immorality. And as I look around the world today, I can see that this is a growing threat. It is a real problem, isn't it? You walk around with magazines like The Red Pepper, whom everybody is reading. Oh, it's full of sexual immorality. Even in our own hearts sometimes, thinking that way or going that way, pastors, leaders are falling to sexual immorality. Godly men, godly women, falling to that sin. And sexual immorality, and look what it says. Verse 8. Some of them committed sexual immorality, and in one day, 23,000 died. 23,000 died in one day. So here's the question. Is this a serious sin? Or is it no big deal? You know, I hear that sometimes from young people my own age. Because I am a young person. I hear that sometimes from them. Oh, I'm a Christian, but, you know, my girlfriend and, you know, we have sexual relations sometimes, you know, but it's not really a big deal. No problem. Right? We hear that. And when I read verses like this, I think to myself, is it a problem or not? One day, 23,000 people died. And do you know how they died? The Lord killed them. The Lord sent a plague and killed them. Actually, the total number was 24,000. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 25. You can read the story, how the women came down and the men of the Israelites went into them and 23,000 died because of the sin of sexual immorality. Is it a big deal to God? It is. Is it a struggle in our lives today? Yes, absolutely. If we're honest, this is an area of temptation for us. An area for the young people of Kampala to be tempted with this sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." A grievous thing. Verse 9, here is our fourth warning. It says, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." Tempting Christ, really it means to question him. To question his authority and his wisdom. Do you know that's what the Israelites did? They were always complaining, "Lord, you don't know. Lord, you don't care about us. God, we know better than you do. God, we should go this way." They're always questioning. They're always arguing with the Lord himself, and that's tempting the Lord. Testing the Lord. "God, you don't love me. God, you're not wise. God, you don't know." When we think those kind of things, say those kind of things, it's tempting the Lord. And it says here that they were destroyed by serpents. Do you remember the snakes came? Black mambas came up and bit them. And they had to make the bronze pole with the serpent on it. And whoever looked at it would live. Number 5, our fifth warning. A warning not to complain. You know why I love Josh? Because Josh is so good. Josh lives at the same place that I live. And Josh is so good at always keeping me accountable. You know, sometimes I'll start to complain or start to talk about something. And I love Josh because he's always there to keep me accountable. "Don't complain, brother." You know, Josh never does complain either, so. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Now, how many of us are guilty of complaining? In fact, let me be honest. I complained this morning. The door to the church wasn't open. And you start complaining. You don't even realize it, right? Oh, the taxi. Driving around. Complaining about every small thing. And the Bible says here in Philippians, do everything without complaining. Or disputing. See, complaining is also a sin. Complaining is wrong. And the Israelites were definitely guilty of complaining. Do you remember? They would come and talk to Moses. "Oh, Moses, we don't have any water. We're hungry." All the time. For 40 years, complaining. And it says here, learn from their example. Don't complain. Verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So we have these five things. These five areas of temptation. The first is, do not lust after evil things. Secondly, don't be an idolater, loving something more than you love God. Third, don't be sexually immoral. Number 4, do not tempt Christ, complaining against him and questioning him. And 5th, do not complain about anything. Those 5 things are really, if we're honest, areas of temptation for us every day, aren't they? How many of us, at least daily, are tempted with one of those 5 things? And the Bible says here, speaking to God's people, let's learn from these examples. Let's learn from these five areas of temptation and sin that God doesn't want us to go there. Now, if I was to stop there this morning, if I was just to say, don't do those five things, and then I close my Bible, let's stand, let's pray, and all that, then you would leave here and you would think, oh, how am I going to overcome these areas of temptation? You'll look at your own life, as I do sometimes with mine. You'll look at your own heart and you'll think, but my heart is wicked. There's just something inside of me I can't stop. I can't overcome the temptation. I can't say no. It's like in America there, when I was in high school, they had posters that said, say no to drugs. Right? Say no to drugs. And there would be a picture of someone smoking marijuana on the sign. And every time I would walk by that sign in high school, I would look at it, says, say no to drugs, and then I would look at the guy and I would think, ah, I want to go out and smoke marijuana. That was a problem with me. You see, it says say no to drugs, but I'm thinking to myself, I don't want to say no. And as a Christian, we may want to say no, but we think, I don't know how to say no. I don't know how to stop sleeping with my girlfriend. I don't know how to stop lying. I don't know how to stop lusting after things in the world. How, Pastor? Don't leave me with these five things and not tell me how to stop, how to overcome, how to be victorious. Well, the Lord knows that, and that's why He gave us verses 12 and verse 13. I want us to listen very carefully as we study through these two verses. Verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Now in verse 13 it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. First thing I want us to know here is that Jesus has the power to help us overcome temptation. Do you believe that this morning? The Bible says it right here. Do you believe it? Do I believe it? Jesus has the strength, because that's really what we need, isn't it? When the temptation comes and our mind is thinking, I want to do that, but I know I shouldn't, and we wrestle like a fighting, a boxing, wrestling in our mind. It's tearing us this way and that way. What we really need is strength. No, I won't smoke marijuana. I won't lie. I won't do these things. And that strength, let me tell you this, it does not come from myself. It does not come from yourself. That's one of the biggest problems that we can hear in some of these motivational speakers today. You can do it. Just search deep within yourself and find the strength to overcome. Have you heard that before? You are strong enough. You're good enough. And people like you. They say these things. You can do it. You're strong enough. Well, let me tell you something. You, and I'm talking to myself, we are not strong enough to overcome temptation. That's where you have to start. There is nothing in Brian Kelly that has strength enough to overcome temptation. The sooner you learn that, the better. In fact, it says right here in verse 12, and this is our first step to overcoming temptation, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Do you know what that means? Someone who says, I'm a pastor, I'm a man of God, therefore I have the strength to overcome temptation. You see what I just said? I'm strong enough, and because I'm up here, like I'm some superhuman, thinking that I stand, thinking that I can take care of this, no problem. The fact is, you need to take care lest you fall. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before what? A fall. Pride. I can do it. I'm good enough. I'm strong enough. Get ready for destruction. Get ready for a fall. That's our first step. Secondly, all of the temptations that we face have been experienced by people before. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but I just want to ask you a question. How many of you, when you experience a temptation or a trial or something in your life, you think, I'm the only one that this has ever happened to. I must be the only one who struggles with this. There's nobody else who knows what I'm going through. And I think that if we're honest, we can say, yeah, I felt that way. I must be the only one who struggles in this area. Am I the only one? And the Bible says here, there is not even one temptation which can come to you and to me today that has not been experienced by other people. You know, deep down, we're all the same. Doesn't matter what color our skin is or how long our hair is or whatever. We're all the same deep down. We're human beings. And everybody faces the same temptations in their life. So that's one area that we can be encouraged. There are others who struggle with this also. And finally, God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also provide a way to help us. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The question is, can God help me today with my temptation? And the answer is yes. Here's another question. Can I help myself today with my temptation? That was the first question. The answer is what? No. Am I the only one who goes through this temptation? No, you're not the only one. Will and can God help me with my temptation today? And the answer is absolutely yes. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has the strength to work in your life to help you overcome temptation? To help me? I believe it. But here's the last question we have to ask ourselves. Do you want God to help you overcome your temptation? You see what it says here? It doesn't say that God will deliver you out of temptation, does it? It doesn't say that God will make the temptation go away, does it? It says that when you get into temptation, God will help you find a way out. It doesn't say that we're going to be free from temptation anymore. That's wrong. But when you're in the temptation, God will provide a door out, a doorway. It doesn't say that God will take you and push you out of the temptation. It says He'll provide for you a way of escape, but then what do we need to do? We need to go out. How many of you remember Jacob? You know, Joseph. You know, Joseph, he was a very handsome guy. He was a strong guy, you know, young and good looking. Much like my friend Josh here. And Joseph there was one day in a man named Potiphar's house. He had a large house, and the wife of Potiphar, she was looking at Joseph and she thought, oh, that's a good looking man. And she wanted to go and to have sexual relationships with Joseph. Of course, Joseph was a man of God. And do you remember one day she jumped on him and grabbed him? Joseph. And Joseph was in an area of temptation, wasn't he? If you don't think Joseph was tempted, you're wrong. He was tempted. He was a normal guy. And she grabbed Joseph. And what did Joseph do? He ran away. He didn't say, oh, can you please stop? Excuse me, you know, let's talk about this. He ran. It was like he was in a running race. Fast. He ran so fast he left his clothes behind. She grabbed him and he ran. You see, God opened up a door for Joseph. Here's the temptation. Here's the door. And Joseph is our example because he said, I'm out of here. Run. Run away. And I heard some good advice one time from a pastor of mine. He said, if you ever fall into that sort of temptation, just run. Physically, just go. Run away. Run down the street. Run out of the building. Run somewhere. Don't even say goodbye. Just get out of there. You know, your friends, they may think you're strange for a few weeks. Why did he just run away? It would be better to do that than to fall, let me tell you. And God has been promising us that he'll provide a way of escape. But you and us, we have to decide, I'm going to take that way. We have to be willing. Are we looking for a way of escape? That's the question. Or do we like what we're involved with? Verses 14 through 22 says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. There's the sin of idolatry that we already studied about. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So what he is saying here in these verses? These verses are about communion. And communion can be easily understood by a common union, fellowship, something that we agree upon. And of course, when we take communion together, we're acknowledging that we are all part of one body. But he goes on to say in verse 19, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Verse 21 says this, you cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? You see, there in the city of Corinth, this was the city to whom Paul was writing this letter. It was a city in the Roman Empire. It was called Corinth. And Corinth was much, it was the commercial hub. It was a very prosperous place. You can think of these cities around the world like Los Angeles or London or even Dubai and places like that. They were very prosperous and they had a lot to offer people. Nightclubs and these kind of things were there in the city of Corinth. And they also had in the city of Corinth these large temples, huge temples, much like this Indian temple down here. It's the Hindu temple. And they had these large places of worship, and they would worship their idols there, their false gods. They would worship in different ways, but one of the ways was they would take food and they would sacrifice it to the gods on an altar. They would take a cow and sacrifice. And then they would take the food and they would eat together, like a communion with non-Christians over this idolatry, this gods. And that was a real problem here in Corinth with the church. And what Paul is saying is that we as Christians, we have a meal that we partake of, don't we? We take the bread and we remember the body of Christ which was broken. We take the cup and we think about the blood which was shed for us. We're going to study about that next week. And we have this that we partake of, and it really represents our relationship to Christ. Well, those other people in the city did the same thing, only they were partaking of a meal which represented their relationship with idols. And Paul says here, with demons. Much like the witch doctors in the village. They are partaking of these different activities that they do. And what Paul is saying here in this section is, you can't be a Christian and partake of the Christian communion and then the next day go over here to the temple of Diana and partake of their food that was sacrificed to her. That's what Paul says. And we think to ourselves, well, I'm here in Kampala. This is the 21st century. Where's, you know, I don't have a problem with that. But it really applies to us, doesn't it? You can't be a Christian on Sunday and then go and be living like the rest of the world on Monday. That's basically the lesson for us, isn't it? Partaking of Christ and also of the world. In verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions, for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions, for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. Finally, this morning we see here Paul dealing with this problem of the temples and the idolatry and the food that was sacrificed there. And he says on the one hand, don't go and join in their ceremonies where they sacrifice food, where they eat meat. That was what we studied in verse 14 through 22. In verses 23 through 33, he's saying, but you can buy meat. Because the actual meat that is sacrificed to the idol, it doesn't have demons inside of it. It doesn't have these spirits inside of the meat. It says here, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. It's just a piece of food there. But he says, if someone invites you over to dinner, and you can take note here that Christians can go and have dinner and lunches with people who are not Christians. That's good. You know, some Christians say, stay away from the world. Don't ever go and talk to anybody who's not a Christian. Stay inside the wall that Christ has built. But here it says, when you're over at their house having dinner, or when you're meeting together having lunch, and they bring out the food, don't ask them if it was offered to idols. Excuse me, did you offer this to idols? Why, yes, we did. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian, I can't eat it. Paul says, don't ask them that. But he does say, if you're there sitting, and maybe we're sitting together at a table, and they bring out this food for us, and then someone who's sitting next to me stands up and says, this meat was offered to idols. We just brought it down from the temple, and let's all partake of this idolatry meat. Then Paul says, don't eat it, because you're considering their conscience. We want to be an example. We're not going to participate in the worldly things. We're not going to do it. We're not going to eat this. We're not going to participate in that way. But the basic principle is here. Live in love. That's what he said at the beginning in verse 23, verse 24. Let each seek the other's well-being. Live in love, considering others higher than yourself. Live with a good conscience. Don't do anything that thing inside of you says is not good to do. You know what a conscience is, don't you? Whenever you're walking and maybe there is something there that you can do or look at or be a part of, and there's something in says, no, you shouldn't do that. Don't do that. That's not good. Don't do anything that opposes your conscience. And don't do anything that opposes others' conscience who are around you. You know, if I have the liberty to do something, to eat meat maybe, and I'm walking with someone who doesn't believe a Christian should eat meat at all, there are those, then I'm going to not eat meat in front of that person. Conscience of others. And finally, live for God's glory. It says that in verse 31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's our lesson today. Live in love. Live with a good conscience. Live for the glory of God. And when you see a temptation coming your way, just say no. Right? Just say no and know that the Lord will provide a way out for you. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit which you have given to us. We thank you for the grace that you have given to us, Lord, the grace which teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live our lives holy and righteous before you. And Father, we pray that your grace would be upon each one of us today, that you would help us to overcome the temptation that we are dealing with. Lord, we look to you. We don't look to ourselves. For you said, Jesus, that without you we can do nothing. We ask that you would help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.